This is most certainly true. In the greatest act of selfless mercy, God sent his own son into our world to die for your sins, and we can't stop talking about it. We now present this sermon, recently delivered at Grace, to you.
What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither the death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
God is for us. Amen. Please stand. Not really. Not yet. Some of you are ready. But why not? At the end of this past week, I had an inner dialogue going with myself, wondering if I could or should preach a sermon of just four words. I wondered if it could be done, and I think it could, just so long as those four words are, God is for us. And that's the plain, forward, straight-faced assertion of all the scripture readings today, and the psalm and the hymns. You can hardly miss it. And what stands before us in Romans chapter 8 is one of those portions of scripture where the best thing I could do for you as a pastor, the most faithful way I could serve you, would simply be to stand up, read those words, say amen, and sit down. Quite frankly, I don't know where to start. But we got to start somewhere. So how about where the second reading for today did? Paul writes, what then shall we say in response to this? Or as you have it in your service folder, what shall we say in response to these things? Well, what are these things to which we are supposed to be responding? I guess the first 7.5 chapters of the book of Romans. But since I can't tease you with the prospect of a four-word sermon and keep you here till after lunch walking through 7.5 chapters of Romans, permit just a quick cruise through chapter 8, the words leading up to our text for today. Verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's it. The verdict has been spoken. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means you. And that means now. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul knew it just as well as you do. Life is tough. But Jesus wins. And in him, so do you. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Have you ever been in such distress that you wanted to pray and you opened your mouth, but the words just wouldn't come out? Well, the Holy Spirit promises to work with that and to speak to the Father for you. We know, not we hope, not we're optimistic about, not we think, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. All things? Yes, all things for my eternal good? That's the promise. You're thinking, that's crazy. I can't believe that. And you're right. You can't. But you will. So, what then shall we say in response to this? What do you got to say about all that? Well, let's listen to Paul deliver the payload. If God is for us, who can be against us? That right there is the biggest if of all, isn't it? If I could know that God was for me, then everything else would kind of just fall into place. If I could be sure that God was actually on my side, then even when sad or bad or difficult things happen in my life, I can know, I mean really know, that it's going to be okay. Because I have the certainty that God is my ally and He is active in my life to do me good. If you've ever entertained doubts or wondered or worried about whether or not God is for you, wonder and worry and doubt no more. And look to the Lord who provides the sacrifice. Not just a ram caught by its horns in the thicket, but that man out there in the wilderness. For 40 days and 40 nights, facing down the devil's lies. Every year on the first Sunday in Lent, we get to hear about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And there's always this inclination to try to turn that story and make it all about us. But the gospel's not about you, it's about Jesus. And this story shows us something about who He is and what He's done. Because God knows that when it comes to facing temptation, you and I did not need a second chance. Because we'd messed that one up too. We needed a second Adam. A substitute. All of humanity distilled down to one perfect fulfiller of God's law and defeater of Satan's temptations. If you've ever wondered if God is for you, take a look at Jesus, still dripping from the water of His baptism, and the Holy Spirit hurls Him out, casts Him off into the wilderness to go face down the devil. So eager is He to fulfill where we had failed. Here He is, the one who gets it right while we were forever getting it wrong. Still wondering if God is for you? Well, listen to Paul's next rhetorical question. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? The perfect fulfiller of law and defeater of Satan was not spared, all so that you would be. Think of all the things that parents want to spare their kids. Pain, hardship, difficulty, rejection, suffering, loss, death. And now consider what it is that God the Father did not spare His own Son, but sent Him straight into that buzzsaw of rejection, pain, and death on a cross, all so that He could spare you. It's certainly not that God the Father thought so little of Jesus, but that He thinks so much of you. There's no hazy middle here. There's no sliding scale of God's commitment to you. Oh no, He's all in. In Christ, He has taken upon Himself your flesh and your blood, and right along with it, every one of your sins. God is not ambivalent about you. He's for you. And in Christ, He proves it. And as if all that weren't enough, the Apostle Paul's not done with you quite yet. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? That's a fabulous question. But it's a rhetorical one, you know. Who could possibly accuse you of being guilty of sin when Almighty God Himself has declared you to be innocent in His Son? Who gets to accuse you? Not the devil, because he's been defeated. Not your conscience, because that's been cleansed. Not my heart, which will always try to condemn me, because God is greater than my heart, and He knows all things. Not long ago, I came upon some what I thought was kind of helpful advice for preaching and teaching God's Word to His people. The suggestion was that you look at every text of Scripture through the lens of two simple questions. Question number one, what does Christ intend to give in this text? Question number two, what gets in the way of Christ giving what He intends to give? So let's try it with Romans chapter 8. What does Christ intend to give you in this text of Scripture? The unassailable, incomparable promise that God is for you, that your sin is forgiven, and that there is nothing that can separate you from His love. Question two, what gets in the way of Christ giving what He intends to give? Here's the trick about question two. The answer to it is invariably always the same with any text of Scripture. What gets in the way? I do. And almost as if Paul was anticipating this particular problem with the humans, he said this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Call me crazy, but those all sound like surefire ways to be separated from anything good. Trouble, hardship, and persecution mean you have no peace. Nakedness and famine mean you lack everything. And danger and sword, well, that means you're done for. And it won't do us any good this morning to dance around the issue. What about your sin? You confessed it a few minutes ago. The ones we know about are bad enough. And so we reason that the ones we don't know about, well, those are the ones that'll send us straight to hell. A little bit ago, we sang Psalm 25. And whenever I read that psalm, wherever I sing it, there is one verse that absolutely nails me. "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways." Here I am asking God to not remember something that I can't seem to forget, all the while wondering when my youth will be over and my rebellious ways will finally be at an end. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It seems like a whole lot. My sin, my sorrow, my less than ideal circumstances. But wait a minute, come on, people. Four-word sermon. God is for us, isn't He? Well, you know the devil will never let the plain-spoken promises of God get in the way of his lies. And so he'll do his best to convince you that all those words, all those promises are not actually for you. They're for someone else, for the good ones, you know. And the devil can be pretty convincing. He seems to have all the evidence he needs to back up his case. "Look at the irredeemable mess you call your life. And you expect me or anyone else to believe that God is for you? Look how weak you are. In the face of temptation, boy, giving in has almost become like a reflex for you. It's just too easy. Have you forgotten how defeated you look and you feel, especially when you compare yourself to everyone else around you?" That's exactly where the devil wants you to be, listening to his noisy lies and allowing them to drive out the sure and certain promises of God. That's exactly what he was trying to do with Jesus in the wilderness. And if the devil has the gumption to come at the Son of God himself, don't you think he's going to take a run at us too? Paul said, "As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now that sounds about right. There's something we can relate to. Looking at our life and our place in it and reasoning that the very best we can make of it is to think of ourselves like sheep who are just heading in one way toward the slaughter, as though the entirety of my existence can be summed up in just two things, to get fat and die. What then shall we say in response to this? Did you like the hymn that we sang just before the sermon? And what a fabulous Reformation battleship, huh? And it's not even October. Some of you might be humming the tune in your head right now, and if you are, I'd ask you to speed up your mental metronome and get to the end of stanza three. Remember how that one goes? "This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him." I've been singing that hymn since I was a kid, and have you ever stopped to think, what on earth does that mean? One little word can fell, can topple over, can send reeling the prince of hell himself. Do you want to know what it is? Throughout the centuries, people have offered many helpful suggestions as to what the one little word that sends the devil away is. Some say it's the name of Christ himself. Some say it's the proclamation of Jesus from the cross, finished. And those are all well and true and good, but on at least one occasion, Martin Luther himself wrote what he had in mind when he said one little word can fell him. You want to know what that little word is? Liar. Liar. Do you see how this works in the context of one single day of your Christian life? The devil will spew his noisy lies in your ear, trying to drive out the sure and certain promises of God, and he seems to be convincing, and he sure has a lot of evidence to back up his claims. Look at the mess you call your life. You expect me to believe that God is for you? What shall we say in response to this? Liar. My God has promised that he will never leave or forsake me. Your sin is too great. Your lot is hopeless. Your mess is irredeemable. Liar. Because in Christ, my God has removed my sin from me as far as the east is from the west. Because of Jesus, the sins I can't seem to forget, God promises never to remember. Yes, I am a sinner, but I have one who was tempted in every way just as I am, and yet was without sin. Jesus Christ is his name, and he lives forever to stand before the throne of God and speak in my defense. So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Go ahead. Ask all the questions you want. Do every bit of mental math that you can muster up at this hour of the morning. Dream up any possible concoction of scenarios or situations that you think would drive a wedge between you and your Savior's love for you. Go ahead, take your time. The Apostle Paul and I will wait. And then come back to hear the defiant cry of faith. No. No. None of those things gets to have the last word about you, because Christ Jesus has already spoken his word over you in your baptism. And now, you and I can answer every one of the devil's temptations to despair of the love of God or doubt the presence of God for me in the exact same way that Jesus handled the devil's temptation. Do you remember how he did that? Resting only in the word of his Father. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And so when Satan comes to spew his noisy lies in your ear, to try to get you to despair of the love of God or doubt the presence of God, you can answer the same way. It is written on me. Well, what is? The name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I am his. And he is mine forever. God for us is a neat and tidy three-word summary of all redemptive history. And because of your baptism into Christ, he has woven you into his story. And there you find your place, safe and secure in his love for you. So you're ready to take this thing home? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, as far as promises from God go, that's about as big as you can get. And all of those unparalleled promises are aimed squarely in your direction. Do you see it? Because of Christ, your sin doesn't separate you from your God. Because of him, your sorrow doesn't get to have the last word. Your circumstances will never drive a wedge between you and your Savior's love for you. He promises. I mean, was there anything left off of that list that Paul rattled through? What can separate us from the love of God? Well, death can't do it because Jesus defeated it. And life won't either because Jesus lived it for us. Angels would never, because Jesus is their boss. Demons can't, because Christ is so fond of driving them out. The past won't do it, because Jesus forgave it. The future can't either, because Jesus is the one who brings it. Neither height nor depth, because Jesus came from the highest heavens to sink himself into the lowest depths of our condition. Why? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. Nothing else in all creation can do it, because Jesus is the creator and the one who sustains it still. There is not one thing, not one person, not nobody, who can separate you from the love of God in Christ for you. Here we are, all of 4 days into Lent. And what do we see? The end from the beginning. A Savior who went and fulfilled where we had failed. A champion who goes to a cross and comes out an empty tomb, all so he can make you a promise that not even death can undo. This is it. Our God, a Father who wants all his children home for Easter. And the Spirit will see to it, because in Christ, God is for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To learn more about God's grace or to support this ministry, please visit gracedowntown.org today. This grace is for you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.